We're in Matthew 8. If you don't have an outline sheet and you've not been reading in Matthew to keep up, you're going to be really weirded out today because we're pulling two passages together that aren't sequential. And then in 2 weeks, we'll have the passage that's in the middle. So Matthew, in his account of the Messiah's ministry, said this at the end of chapter 4. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. A major emphasis of the Messiah's arrival and his work would be all kinds of healing. So now in this next arranged section, you may remember when we did the introduction to Matthew, I told you that Matthew is probably not chronological. It's a little bit more thematic. Some places you'll be able to see this happened and then this and then this, and other times you'll just feel like those didn't go together in another gospel account. That's because Matthew is doing a little bit more of a thematic approach. So in chapters 8 and 9, you know, we've just finished the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7. 8 and 9, except for the last three or four verses, Matthew's now turning his attention to Jesus's healing. Many examples of healing. In fact, half of Jesus's miracles in Matthew are presented in these two chapters. All the rest of them are spread throughout the rest of the book. So we'll be looking at healings of all kinds, and there will be two interruptions right in the middle of Matthew telling about healings to again present discipleship in the kingdom. So let's read our passage, Matthew 8, beginning in verse 1. When Jesus came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him, and behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them." Okay, so that's one example of healing in itself. We'll skip over the centurion. Go down to verse 14. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, Jesus saw his mother-in-law, Peter's mother-in-law, lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. That evening, they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah: "He took our illnesses and bore our diseases." Father, we just offer this time of a little bit more focused teaching to you. We pray that you would provide all that we need in these moments. Everything from good attention span to ears that are open and willing to hear. Lord, undistracted minds. And Lord, of course, hearts that receive your truth and are ready to act on it. God, I pray for myself that my words would be true to your word. And the Holy Spirit, if there are things that you want me to say, that you would even now put them in my mind as I go, things that I had not prepared. Lord, if there are distractions, would you remove those in my own mind and in others? Holy Spirit, we want to be a church that not only loves your word, has a hunger for it, because we know it's the words of eternal life, but when we not have hearts that are eager to walk it out, would you help that to be true of us? And Lord, for every one of us here, we have things in our lives that are preventing us from sometimes hearing and sometimes walking your word out. And Lord, for each of us in the unique ways that we need an encounter with you this morning, would you do that? Build your church, Lord, through your word, through the exposition of the gospel, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So we see two examples of healing. One is a little bit more involved than the other with the leper. We want to look at those. And then I think there's four takeaways that we're able to see, four truths that we can chew on and that will feed us from this passage. So let's consider the first example of healing, the leper. Now, if you're still becoming acquainted with your Old Testament, which I hope you are, you may not realize that lepers were considered unclean. If you've loved Genesis and you felt pretty good about Exodus, and then you got to Leviticus and you punted, then you're missing a lot of understanding that's needed to see what's happening with some of these quirky things in the Gospels that we come across. And this is one of them. Being unclean meant something had caused you to become ceremonially unclean, ritually unclean. Ceremonial uncleanness meant that you could not come into the presence of Yahweh for worship. You couldn't come to the temple. And so it was like a twofer. You were also not permitted to be in contact with others in the community. Therefore, as you can imagine, people went to great lengths to avoid becoming ceremonially unclean. Now, in Leviticus 13, we find instructions for dealing with various kinds of skin diseases. And they're in most of our Bibles, the translations have generally translated it as leprosy. It was a catch-all for diseases like eczema. Anybody had eczema? Anybody had dandruff? Psoriasis? How many have had chicken pox? Probably most or all of us. Acne? Dermatitis? In the case of leprosy, I'm using that generally for all these skin diseases, you would be required to go to the priest to be checked out. And if it had not spread, then you would probably be unclean for 7 days. You would come back to be checked again by the priest. And if it had not advanced but had actually improved, then you would be pronounced clean. You would wash your clothes and you would be able to re-enter the Jewish community. Now, sometimes it could be a 14-day procedure. It could be 21 days. It could be 28 and so on. You get the picture. Every 7 days. If the disease never improved, then here is what Leviticus 13, this is what the Lord said in Leviticus 13. The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose. And he shall cover his upper lip and cry, unclean, unclean. Now, he's not doing that in his house, you understand, right? When he's around other people going throughout the community. He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. I want you to notice three details here that are really important and serious. Number one, you wear torn clothes and your hair hangs loose. Now, what does that sound like?
That's today.
John said that's today's fashion. Touche. In Jewish culture, in what the Lord had put forward for them, it means the person is in a perpetual state of mourning. Torn clothes, your hair's to hang loose. Number two, did you catch the words? Unclean, alone, outside the camp. Those are somber and severe phrases in the Jewish community. You're continually considered a danger to the community. You're to live alone. Now think about it, because I saw several of you, many of you doing it, no hugs, no handshakes, no fist bumps, no pats on the back, no intimate conversation. Only loneliness, all right, so I'm interpreting now, loneliness potentially leading to despair. Now, some of you know this from however long you experienced COVID lockdown. The continual feeling, not COVID lockdown, we're back to the lepers. The continual feeling that God doesn't love you and has in fact cursed you. That became normal fare among the Jewish peoples because, do you remember Miriam? She sinned and she was struck with leprosy. No access to the synagogue or the temple in Jerusalem. Cut off from the worship of Yahweh and from the worshiping community. Don't you think the shriveling up of the soul and or the hardening of the soul would have resulted? Have you ever been absent from this church body for a week? Of course you have. 2 weeks? A month? Look, I don't keep an attendance sheet in my mind, for those of you who are giggling. But think about it. No communal singing. No communal prayers. No communal words of edification. No body life. And your soul begins to shrivel, and eventually it could begin to harden. In his commentary on Leviticus 13, this is what Gordon Wenham described this kind of existence as. He said, it's the unclean experience of a living death. Third, did you notice in those verses from Leviticus 13, you have to announce unclean, unclean. So wherever you went, people avoided you. This is very similar to how we got the phrase, like the plague. Because they did not want to become ritually unclean themselves. So there's a really important question we have to ask. And it's this. Why did Yahweh assign ritual uncleanness, ceremonial uncleanness, to skin diseases? And there's other things too, if you've read through Leviticus. It's not just skin diseases. And first we need to be clear, because uncleanness did not always signify a one-to-one correspondence with sin. Sometimes you read through that and if it's not altogether clear, but we think of uncleanness as automatically it's sin. But it wasn't. It could be, but it wasn't always. But instead, ritual uncleanness was intended to be a continual reminder to the community of the corruption of the world that was created beautiful and good and teeming with life. but had now become a world with sin, with brokenness, and with death. And so it's a reminder that the rebellion against God caused the whole creation to be subjected to the curse of sin. So think about it. Sickness, disease, mourning, death. All of these things were reminders of the corruption and the decay and the brokenness that came with sin. And it also helps them remember and know in a very real way the ultimate consequences of an unclean person being cut off from coming near Yahweh, who is pure and holy and good and without contamination. So a Jewish person lived with continual reminders that these unclean corruptions must be purged to be in fellowship with Yahweh and with each other. So returning to our story, the leper, an unclean man, has been living alone, isolated from his community, an outcast, and he comes and he asks Jesus to cleanse him, acknowledging clearly that Jesus was able. And what does Jesus do? He steps in and he does it. And so that brings us to our first takeaway. Jesus is not afraid to be acquainted with the marginalized. Alternately, we could say, or additionally, Jesus responds to hungry and desperate people. So we see Jesus, he's clearly compassionate and caring. We could say this with every interaction that we see him in. But I think what's interesting here is he's not scared away by the leper or by your dirtiness or impurity. Meaning he knows every detail of your particular situation of brokenness. You understand, don't you? You can't look and find somebody in this room that's exactly experiencing the corruption of sin, generally or specifically, in the same way that you are. And your life has been broken in different ways because of sin of your own and done to you in different ways than other people here. And Jesus knows each of us intimately, and he's not afraid to draw near. Even if others have treated you as an outcast. We see that Jesus heals those rejected or forgotten by the culture. Notice with the leprous man, being unclean, he's considered a danger to the community. Because of whatever contagion he has can infect them. And his very presence, I wish Matthew would have given us some more details, don't you? How in the world did he get close? And if he did get close, what happened to everybody else that was close? They would have moved away. And it would have been very interesting to everyone watching, what is Jesus going to do? And Jesus moves toward him and touches him. Isn't it, I want to say peculiar, isn't it extraordinary that Jesus, in other places, we'll see this with the centurion, he could have simply said the words and the person could have been healed. But he's very intentional. When others would have been flabbergasted that Jesus might even think about touching him, Jesus does. Now, in the case of Peter's mother-in-law, we have fewer details other than it's a persistent fever. In fact, the Greek reads as though she was thrown down by the fever, meaning it was very debilitating. It was severe. And in her case, no one asked Jesus to intervene. But he proactively enters the house and he goes to her and he heals her. Notice here you have a woman. Women were routinely demeaned, treated as less than, not treated as what the brother read in Proverbs 31, often abused, often treated as property. And furthermore, men did not touch other women who were not relatives. And even relatives, there was a certain decorum. But Jesus, upon entering the house, he moves towards her and heals her. Now, Jesus is not afraid to be acquainted with those that the culture marginalizes. Your uncleanness, your brokenness does not taint him, but in fact, the opposite happens, doesn't it? His cleanness, his purity changes the one who comes near and he touches. Matthew gives us a preview, doesn't he? It's kind of like a movie trailer of what's coming further along in his account of the gospel. Jesus would be acquainted with sinners. He would touch them. He would dine with them. He would tell them to come down out of a tree because we're going to your house. And so we find the quotation at the end of verse 17, where he's quoting from Isaiah 53, explains that Jesus would even allow their sins, the principal source of their ritual uncleanness, to be placed on him at the cross. And Jesus would remove their sins and their ritual impurity from them permanently. And the result was, as always intended by God, that the previously unclean could approach God in worship and join the community of faith. God desires, and we see it in the Messiah's life, his work, his ministry. He wants to see the restoration of the broken, the impure, the unholy, the marginalized come into relationship with him. Matthew tells us in verse 17 that Jesus came to take our illnesses and bear our diseases. This is who God is. Listen to Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquity and what? We see Jesus moving toward this outcast. But you know what else we see? And this is the reason I put a little alternate phrase with this takeaway. Because this man is audacious, isn't he? There's a desperation. There's a hunger, I think, to know God. He's ravaged by disease. He's probably been sick for a long time. And he's known the avoidance of people and the sneers and the words. He's known, I bet, what it feels like to be a pariah in the community. And living with the belief that he's cursed by God, all of those things together might actually drive a person away from God into a hardened state. And yet now here's this one that has come from God. Word has spread all over and people are coming to him from all over. Maybe it really is the Messiah. Maybe he's really come. And the scriptures said, what about Yahweh? That he had healing in his wings. Have you ever been in the place where you had maybe just a kernel of faith? Maybe two kernels. And you just had this thought or this sense or belief, you couldn't describe it, but something told you there might be a possibility that God could work. And here's what Jesus himself said in John 6:37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, but listen to this phrase, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Can you imagine for this leper, his meeting with Jesus was an absolute game changer. His life was turned upside down. He's restored to fellowship with God and restored to the community of faith. I don't know what's going on with each person here, but I'm wondering, in the same way, are you hungry to be healed? Are you hungry to know God and be transformed? Is that same kind of desperation in you? Because there's great news today. Jesus is still healing. He still will not cast out the one who comes to him. And his grace to heal is still active. Now let's consider the second takeaway. Jesus' purity overpowers your impurity. Or we might say, Jesus' wholeness overpowers your brokenness. Jesus touched an unclean man. In normal circumstances, what would be the result? He would become unclean. He would catch the contagion. However, instead of impurity affecting Jesus, cleansing and purifying power moved out from Jesus and cleansed the leper instead. The one whose cleanness destroys uncleanness changes the terms for ceremonial uncleanness. This is a little bit of a silly example, but this is what I was thinking about in my mind this week. How many of you, and some of you are still kids and teenagers, but how many of you when you were younger had water gun wars? Okay, well, some of us are old enough that we just had these little pistols that were, there was great ingenuity that came up with them, but they were pretty sorry for having a water gun fight. Because after about five pulls, what happened? Got to go refill it. All right, well, it was fun because no one had one any better than yours. And so you could get some good shots in and everybody got wet. But what came to my mind in thinking about how Jesus' power overpowers uncleanness is you're sitting there with your little five-shot water gun, and Jesus comes out with a super soaker. And imagine those two streams meeting. Your little pistol would never overpower. I mean, you would be all wet before you ever got a shot off. That's how I think about Jesus's his purity. It just obliterates impurity, so that there was really not even a chance that Jesus could even become unclean as the Messiah. In that same way, do you understand that there's nothing you've done that he can't heal? Let some of the impure choices you've made run through your mind. Some of the situations that you've put yourself in and the regrettable things that you did. And none of those or any other thing that you could think of that you've done is beyond Jesus's healing power. Some people in Jesus's day, and maybe some in ours, might be tempted to think, my situation is so bad, and my choices have been so selfish, And my sickness is so extreme, and I'm so broken that I can't be healed. And friends, the authors of the New Testament have, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, put example after example after example on the pages of the Scripture to show us that Jesus does not meet some kind of sickness or brokenness, physical or spiritual, that he's unable to heal. And you can't defile him with your defilement. And you can't surprise him. And you know what else? You can't hide from him. The grace of his healing can make you whole. The third takeaway is this. Jesus' healing is total and it requires a testimony. What was the leper told to do after he was cleansed? Go where?
Go to the priest.
Go to the priest. Where's the priest live? Where's the temple? Jerusalem. Where's Jesus and the leper? They're in Galilee. We're talking a 3 to 4 day trip each way to go and present the required offering that Leviticus 14 said as proof. There were several steps, several offerings that had to be presented. I would posit as well that a proof to them, that's how the ESV says it in verse 4. You can take this or leave this. But I would take that to be understood as a testimony to the religious establishment that the Messiah had come. Because when the Messiah came, what would be a major part of his ministry? What we've been talking about. That healing would come. No doubt the leper was a brilliant testimony to the healing power of Jesus. In the second case, with Peter's mother-in-law, once Jesus touched her, what happened?
Fever left her.
Fever left her, yes. She got up immediately. That's in Markan language, isn't it? Immediately. And she got up and served them. Contrary to the reading of some who think Jesus was some kind of upholder of the sinful patriarchy and that he healed her so that she could serve them. Have you heard this? What Matthew, I think, is actually showing us is the testimony of complete healing. In other words, she didn't need a few days for the medicine to help her get better. She didn't need a few days, you know, for the pain to subside and gradually improve. No, Matthew tells us she was healed immediately. And the testimony is she immediately got up and would do things that she would naturally do when she was in full health. Here's the fourth takeaway. The inbreaking of the kingdom of God. The inbreaking of the kingdom of God. Verse 16, that evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons. And he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Matthew has been keen to show us the arrival of the Messiah, which brings in the kingdom of God. It's a radical breaking in. Sickness and disease, both spiritual and physical, are overcome. The powers of darkness are overcome. There's no physical, emotional, mental, or spiritual sickness that the Messiah Christ does not have power or authority over. The inbreaking of the kingdom of God, when we use that kind of language, what we mean is Jesus has come and now he's reversing the curse. He's restoring brokenness to wholeness. He's restoring unclean things to clean. He's bringing life where death had reigned. The inbreaking of the kingdom of God into our realm is a major signal that God is moving his eternal plans forward toward full restoration and recreation. Here's how Gundry describes it. He says the healings anticipate the passion, meaning the cross, in that they begin to roll back the effects of the sins for which Jesus came to die. The prophet has in mind the servants taking the diseases of others upon himself through his suffering and death for their sin, the root cause of sickness and disease. So you understand, when we're talking about biblical theology, meaning the overall story of the scripture, what God's doing in history, what we're saying is Jesus' healing ministry is laying the groundwork for the complete return to the Garden of Eden. Although it won't be called the Garden of Eden, but the environment and the way life had existed before the fall into sin, that's what we're going to. Have you even noticed in Revelation, there's a tree in heaven? So we're going to be returning to the wholeness and beauty and moral purity that included walking in God's presence. And all of this is guaranteed and is being worked out. That is the inbreaking of the kingdom. And yet, it's still not completed in our day, is it? And we still look forward with hope to the day when it will be completely restored. Listen to Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more. For the former things have passed away." All the things that the curse of sin broke, they're going to be passing away. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new. Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And then verse 27. Think about uncleanness. "But nothing unclean will ever enter it," meaning this new heaven and new earth, "nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life." Jesus came to bring the kingdom of God to all nations. He went to the cross to carry our illnesses and our diseases. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God, that we might become clean. He's restoring us to wholeness. He does this when you come to him like the leper, desperate, hungry to know God, believing in him to heal you. He will heal the root cause of your sickness and disease, which is sin. He'll forgive your sins, heal you, give you a new heart. That's part of that new creation that's coming. And ultimately, what every person needs more than physical healing is that healed heart, that clean heart, that heart that beats and yearns to please the Lord. And God does this by his transforming grace that came through Christ. It's an easy transition to the Lord's Supper, isn't it? This is what we celebrate in the supper, is renewal and transformation. We live in the already not yet, meaning we're experiencing some of the benefits, some of the restoration, some of the renewal. And by faith, we can continue to experience more of it in this life. And then ultimately, it'll all be completed and we'll know it in its full. By your faith in Christ, due to his death and resurrection, your resurrection and your restoration has already begun. In fact, in heaven, it's as good as accomplished, isn't it? And yet here and now, on May 14th, you might say it's still in doubt or it's still in process. You're still in process of being made whole. The wholeness that is yours in Christ, in fact, is not yet yours in full, in total, but it's now still being worked out. Your actual brokenness is still being undone. And you are being renewed in the image of Christ. And friends, guess what? You have to participate. You have to continually come to Christ, just like the leper. You came to him the first time and you were desperate and you were hungry. And that desperation and that hunger should never cease. You should still be just as hungry, just as desperate for the renewal to continue to be coming to you. And that's actually what we celebrate each Sunday. Yes, we look back to Christ who gave his body and gave his blood to forgive us and cleanse us. Yes, we look back to the time that we came into faith. But these elements are still supposed to be a kind of grace to feed your faith each time that we come together so that you're renewed and that restoration is continually happening within you. Listen to Titus 2. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Think about the not yet, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself, think about bearing our diseases, carrying our illnesses. He gave himself to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. This is what we celebrate when we come to the table. I hope you celebrate it every day, but we get to celebrate it as a body right now. That this is what God is doing in us, renewing us, but you have to come by faith. That's why if this ever becomes a ritual, it does you no good. You're just having crackers and juice. But if you come by faith, submitting yourself to Jesus every week, every time, there's a freshness, there's a renewal, there's a restoration that's happening in you. If you don't know Christ, we would invite you to know Christ, to put your faith in him. And so that the lawlessness that's been happening in you, the uncleanness, could begin to be undone. And Christ would be your Savior and your Lord. Take a few moments to consider your lives. Renew your faith in Christ today. And come and take the cracker and the juice. Return to your seat. And then we'll partake together.